We're in the third part of a series on biblical thinking about money, and I'm wrapping things up with practicality. Pastor Chris's first two messages were Christ's teaching on the importance of money, and then the apostles' teaching on the importance of money. Those are very convicting messages that address our heart. They address our thinking about these things, our priorities. A third message I'd kind of pull in that we recently had was 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the third part in the 2 Corinthians series. And again, it really focused on God cares about you, not just your gift. God cares about your thoughtfulness and your preparedness and your heart and your motive and your attitude in giving. And again, it's addressing heart issues. It's addressing thoughts, priorities, preparation. And we've planned one message, this message, to be like, okay, what does it look like on paper? What does it look like practically worked out? And this is an overview message. Overview messages are some of my favorite messages because you get to handle one big subject in kind of one session and you hit the main points. We're not going to be able to get into a lot of detail. If you want to get into a lot of detail, I'm going to point you in the right direction. Let's pray together, ask the Lord's help, and then we're going to dig into 5 points. Father, I pray that you would just continue to use your word to shape us, and I pray that this would be profitable for us tonight. We want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, and we pray that how we handle our money and what our money shows about us would reflect something glorious about the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would continue this work, build this work, grow this work in our lives. These things I pray for His name's sake and in His name. Amen. Point number one, work hard. Work hard. This point's going to be brief. I've got a gazillion texts I could give you. Deuteronomy 8 says God gives you the power to get wealth. Exodus 20 in the law, we often say, make the Sabbath day holy. The first part of that command is, 6 days you shall work. So God gives you the power to get wealth. He commands you to work 6 days. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, work with your own hands, live honestly toward the unsaved, so that you might lack nothing. Proverbs would say in two major passages in chapter 6 and 24, go to the ant, you sluggard, how long will you sleep? That's how your poverty is going to come. Proverbs 10, Proverbs 12, Proverbs 13 talks about laziness and chasing fantasies and the sluggard who craves and has nothing, but it's the desire of the diligent that is satisfied. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, Proverbs 21 and Proverbs 31. Don't overlook it. The virtuous woman is involved in purchasing real estate, selling handmade goods, and it's clear from the passage that she makes money to help provide for her household. The teaching of all of Scripture cover to cover is God has created us to work diligently. And the enemy to diligent work is laziness, chasing dreams, get-rich-quick schemes, dishonest gain. God wants us to gain wealth through working hard. That's the point. God gives us the ability to work hard. He commands us to work hard. And the typical outcome of hard work in God's world, Proverbs, is wealth. And there's nothing sinful about wealth. I am not saying that if you are poor or if the income is low, you're lazy and you're one of these get-rich-quick people that keeps, you know. I'm not saying that because we don't live in a perfect world. Proverbs isn't the only book in the wisdom books. You also have Job. Don't miss out on that. However, if money is tight, don't rule out the possibility that you may need to work harder. Dave Ramsey, I'll introduce you to him in just a second, has written this: to make more money, you have to plan to make more money. Some people's problem is income, not spending. I think it's a helpful point, a helpful starting point in this big discussion of Bible-informed spending. What does the percentages of our outgoing budget look like, our spending? Place to start is to say some people need to think about how to make more money, and hard work and creative thinking regarding work and creating income is something that God encourages throughout the Scriptures. And it's even part of the creation mandate in terms of subduing the earth and filling the earth. God desires us to be creative in using His resources. If money's tight, you might need to plan to make more money or pray for God to give you creative ideas. Look for a new job. Plan to take evening courses for 1 or 2 years to increase your skills or your marketability. Look for a second job. Work hard. Be creative. Point number two, research diligently. If I think of like the 3 or 4 major things I want you to take from the message, this would be one of the major ones. Research diligently. When we're born, we have no clue what 1040s are, what 1040As are. We have no clue what fixed rate or adjustable rate APRs are. We have no clue what IRAs are, what Roth IRAs are, what 401Ks are, term life, whole life, cash value, interest, mutual funds, stocks, mortgages. Foreign concepts when we enter the world. You have to learn this stuff. It reminds me of a funny episode in a movie. I think I've used Mary Poppins before. It's one of my favorites. Jane and Michael Banks get taken by Mary Poppins to the bank because Dad's a banker and Mary Poppins is about to get fired, and she says, "Oh, you want the kids to learn important things? Let's take them to the bank." And it's one of Dick Van Dyke's greatest movie moments where he's acting as the old man and almost falls over a couple times, and they're singing to the kids, "You can purchase first and second trust deeds. Think of the foreclosures." And they go on to bonds and chattels and dividends and shares and bankruptcies and opportunities, and they keep going. And the kids could care less. And they end it by saying, "You see, Michael, you can invest your tuppence," and it comes down to the big point of the song, "patiently, cautiously, trustingly, in the Dawes, Tomes, Mousley, Grubb, Fidelity, Fiduciary, Bank." And the kids say, "I want to give my tuppence to the poor lady who's selling food to the birds." And the dad's like, "You guys just totally missed the point." And, you know, kids have no concept of this stuff. If you're going to get excited about these things, if you're going to get into these things, if you're going to be wise about these things, you've got to get educated. And obviously it's not for 5- and 6-year-old kids, but it is for 16, 17, 18-year-old kids. These things could be kind of overwhelming. In fact, they are not quantum physics. They are not rocket science. There are very, very easy ways to get to know the financial world. And a couple things I could encourage you. Two passages of Scripture I'll give you. Proverbs 1:5. "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." Huge principle at the beginning of Proverbs, and it applies to every subject that Solomon's going to talk about and the other wise men whom Solomon collects are going to talk about. Let the wise person learn what he doesn't already know. You come into the world naive. Get some sense about you. It applies to this area. Proverbs 11:14, and you could also put 15:22 and 24:6 because they basically teach the same thing. Your plans are helpfully redirected, helpfully refined, and they are brought to succeed only in the multitude of counselors. And it applies to big things like kings going out to war, and it applies to little things like, what do I do with my money? But a couple helpful resources. I brought just one up here. I've got a couple more in the back, but I thought Let's just do one. Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. Chapter 5, I think, in this book is Unity. What is it entitled? Unity Through Financial Agreement, I think. And it goes through in probably 10 or 15 pages, very similar to how our foundation books are set up, where it's like ask a question, give a reference, and fill in the answer. It's designed for couples to go through together, and it is the single best overview, I would say, of marriage that's out there. Marriage counseling stuff, it's awesome. And it's in workbook format, so you can go through it together. Extremely helpful, not only in biblical principles, but also in applying things to life. And I guess here's as good a time as any to say that financial disagreements would be in like the top two or three reasons for why couples get divorced. And talking about these things together as couples is a huge issue. Add to that statistic something like 2/3, I think, of ladies are the ones who initiate the divorce. And I would just say, guys, use it as a kick in the seat of your pants to lead in handling finances wisely and teaming with your wife in financial discussions. It's huge. And I don't want to overlook that. It's that book is designed. The reason I talk about that is because the book is designed for couples to go through together. And let me encourage men and young men to get familiar with that resource. Wayne Grudem, Business for the Glory of God. It's 75 pages, really short. I read it with the goal of better shepherding people who work in the business world every day and are prone to think, I'm not really doing anything that counts for eternity. Grudem's book is really good on showing how business in itself, the attainment of wealth, is inherently a good thing. And gives a helpful biblical perspective on that. At the end of every chapter, then, he shows how it can not only be used for good, but also, because we're sinners, is often overtaken by our selfishness. Good stuff. Wayne Grudem, Business for the Glory of God. Craig Blomberg, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, tries to reflect the teaching of the whole Bible on money and possessions, Genesis to Revelation. It's one book that would encapsulate the whole scope of the Bible's teaching on money and possessions. Two books by Kent Hughes. He wrote Disciplines of a Godly Man like 15 years ago. There's one chapter in there on giving. Extremely helpful, very convicting, directed toward men leading in this way. Second book called Set Apart. I've recommended it before. Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life is the subtitle. Chapter 2 is focused on the issue of materialism. And it is a one-chapter overview, kind of pegging evangelical Christians on their materialistic, consumeristic spending habits. And I'll probably quote from him in a little bit. Two other authors I'll introduce you to. One you probably know, Larry Burkett. Larry Burkett came to Christ in the 70s. Within a couple years, used his business background and then as well the biblical understanding he came to have. He kind of put them together maybe 5 or 6 years after his conversion, and then up until his death a few years back, taught how to handle money for like 30 years, 25 years. And he was particularly helpful. His teaching and his books were particularly helpful for my parents when they were going through some major trials. Newer than Larry Burkett, but kind of in the same stream, is a newer fellow called Dave Ramsey. You may have heard of him. Total Money Makeover is one of his more popular books. Financial Peace University is a DVD series that he has. It's actually starting at the Painesville Y this Tuesday night. The Dave Ramsey Show on Christian Radio, probably some of you are familiar with this. I would say one slight danger, and I don't know him all that much. I've spent some time with his book, but one slight danger, I would say, he has geared his book to a broader audience than Christians. His book, Total Money Makeover, is a New York Times bestseller. It is based on Christian principles. He's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. But in terms of the teaching, I would say I would categorize it more in the moralistic category in terms of Christian literature than distinctly Christian. His motto in the book that he says all the time, it's at the bottom of every page, is live like no one else now so you can live like no one else later. You know, live tight now so you can live comfortable later. He comes to the end of the book, and in two pages, he says, now let me tell you, money does not satisfy. Don't live for money. Don't make money your God. Money can destroy you. You might not need a total money makeover. You may need a total life makeover. I'm like, yes, 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 tell people about Jesus. And he never does. Two pages, he kind of corrects. And the whole book has this general appeal to do these things now so that you can prosper then. And the whole context, I think, appeals a little bit too much to the American desire to be comfortable in a couple of years. But it's not to say that following biblical principles doesn't bring about financial blessings, security, things like this. I just kind of give a little caution there. The financial advice that he offers is really, really helpful, really clear, down to earth. Young teenagers could understand it. Those are books, but I'm spending a lot of time on this one because I'm really concerned that this is a big need. Go one step farther and seek financial counsel. Seek the counsel of your dad. Seek the counsel of someone who knows taxes really well. Talk to someone who knows investing well. Talk to someone who knows estate planning really well. Sitting down for 2 hours with one of each of those people can totally transform the way you spend money and the way you live. And it's seeking counsel from other people. And I would certainly advise that. I have done that and been incredibly helped by it. And I could even recommend some resources if you wanted, but several of you probably have your own resources that you could recommend to others. Pulling together a team of 4 or 5 counselors would be extremely helpful. The basic enemies of diligent research are, again, laziness would be one, unwillingness to take the time and effort to read, to invest your time or schedule meetings with people who could advise you. And I think another enemy of this research is arrogance. I can do it on my own. I don't need help. I know it all. And, you know, it could be humbling to somehow acknowledge that you don't know it all when it comes to finances. Spend conservatively is point number 3. Spend conservatively. Work hard, research diligently, spend conservatively. 3 points under this, and I'm just going to kind of gloss over these. Plan your spending, beware of unwise spending, and limit your spending. Plan your spending. What's the essence of this? Proverbs 24:27 says, finish your outdoor work, get your fields ready. After that, build your house. It's encouraging preparation, planning, and saving before you embark on a construction project. And this applies to money very directly. Dave Ramsey says this, you must set up a budget, a written budget, every month. You wouldn't build a house without a blueprint, so why do you spend your lifetime income, which he estimates at about $2 million, why would you spend your lifetime income without a blueprint? I think he's exactly right. It means budget. Budget, like he says, on paper, I would add a couple, with your spouse, before each month begins, and budget exactly how you're going to spend all your money that month. And then, follow your budget. Easier said than done. There are certain rough estimates, you know, for where your money should go. Giving, 10, 15%. Saving, 10%. Home utilities, furnishings, everything, your house, 30, 35%, somewhere in there. Food, 10 to 15%. Transportation, 10 to 15%. Medical, 10%. Personal, 10%, somewhere in there. Base a budget, use roughly those figures. Those come from a number of sources. Beware of unwise spending. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it encourages wise management of your resources and it puts it in agricultural terms. Flocks, herds, hay, grass, lambs, goats, milk. Pay attention to the resources at your disposal and wisely manage your resources. Again, that's Proverbs 27, 23 to 27. Three passages that are very similar. Proverbs 21, 17, 23, 21, and 28, 19. Beware of wasting your money on excessive hedonistic pleasures. Wine and oil. So you say, you know, I don't waste my money on alcohol. Well, let's apply more. Do you ever waste your money on excessive food, cosmetics, impressive cars, impressive clothes, fancy dining, entertainment systems that are cutting edge? I'm not saying it's sinful to spend your money on any of those things. If I walk into your house and you have a nice entertainment system, I'm going to say, praise the Lord for the blessings you get to enjoy. I'm not going to think, oh man, this guy is into hedonistic spending. I'm not thinking that. Those things aren't necessarily sinful. On the other hand, we can waste our money on all of those things. And American Christians, I wouldn't ever say, are in danger of excessive spending on pleasures. I'd never say that. Absolutely not. With his focus on generous giving, Craig Blomberg, in his book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, gives this illustration. He basically says, even a simple decision like not to eat out with the astonishing frequency of so many of our acquaintances has freed up enormous amounts of money. And again, going out to eat, if you do it tonight, this week, later, enjoy it as a blessing from God. I'm not saying there's something sinful about going out to eat. He says, on four different occasions in well-to-do suburban Denver churches, I invited large adult Sunday school classes to answer anonymously on note cards the following question. If you knew you would have 20% less income next year, what area of your current budget would be most affected? And the most common answer every time was money for eating out. And then he would raise the question in class, why not voluntarily cut back without being forced to for the sake of Christian giving? And obviously he's talking about the subject of giving, but every American said that would be one place where we tend to be excessive. I wouldn't warn as much against unwise spending if I didn't have to move on to point three, which is limit your spending. So we're talking about spending conservatively, and limit your spending is the third point under that. And the basic elementary practical principle is this. You ready? Spend less than you make. And you would think that I would never have to make a statement like that to educated adults living in the West, you know, first world countries. We're wise. We've had college educations. You would never think that I would have to make a statement like that to Christians who've been educated, who are now adults, who've had 20 years of experience with money. But yes, I have to make the statement. Spend less than you make. The biggest financial problem facing Americans, including American evangelicals, is debt. And I'm not talking about mortgage debt. I'm talking mostly about credit card debt. Stats from Ramsey, 80% of college seniors have credit card debt before they even have a job. 60% of Americans do not pay off their credit cards every month. You put 10 people up here who have credit cards, 6 of them, average in America, do not pay off their credit cards every month. 78% of Americans, when asked, said that they would borrow on credit if a rainy day came. If things get tight, yeah, that would be one of my outs. Legitimate out. I could keep going. Kent Hughes gives amazing statistics. I'll cut to the chase. In 2002, Americans paid out approximately $65 billion in credit card interest alone. Not paying the bills, it's paying the interest on the bills. And this doesn't include interest on home mortgages, car loans, student loans, utilities, or telephones. That's credit card interest. Americans are consumerists to the core, and he jokingly says, and if I heard the president correctly, good Americans should go out and spend more money to get the economy going. It's our patriotic duty. We believe all kinds of lies about the value of debt and the good credit that comes from having debt, and I think it's absolute foolishness. The wisdom of new car debt, and all these books are going to talk about the absolute foolishness of believing the lie that, yeah, fall back in your credit card payments so that you'll have better credit. Do not believe that. Pay your bills, and you'll have great credit as long as you pay your bills and have regular bills coming and going. Okay, the enemies of this spending issue, the enemies, indulgence, covetousness, discontentment, worldliness, believing that we are what we possess, ignorance, and I would also say ignorance and disobedience to the Scriptures, constant warnings regarding the dangers of debt. Ignorance of those, and in many cases, just disobedience to the truths that we already know. Point number four, give generously. Give generously. I could give lots of passages. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing. Proverbs 11, one man gives freely and keeps gaining more, and another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. The generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul encourages the Corinthians to systematic giving. We went through 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously is going to reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. God wants a cheerful giver, and God loves a cheerful giver, is what the text says. Again, I'm going to go through quickly. If you disagree with me here, it's fine. Based on what the New Testament says, I don't believe that God mandates a percentage of your income to be given. I'll give three thoughts on this. I believe Jacob's 10% was a selfish bargain with God who owned everything. I believe that the Old Testament tithe amounted to over 20% of an annual income. There were three different tithes. And I believe New Testament believers were never commanded to give a certain percentage of their income, possibly in a Jewish synagogue context. But I believe New Testament believers are encouraged to give to the Lord first as a matter of priority, Old Testament, New Testament. Encouraged to give systematically, generously, proportionately, both to the needs that they know about and to the ability that they have. I believe that all of those are principles that you'll find all throughout. Bottom line, a substantial portion of your income should be given to the Lord. And one time I asked Dr. Dave Doran if he preached tithe at his church, you know, 10%. And he said, no, we don't. He said, we preach give until it hurts. And I just chuckled. Frankly, that's what Paul, I think, was getting at in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I think he said, give generously. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Chris was talking, he referenced Craig Blomberg, who said he decided that giving a compounding tithe was what he and his wife wanted to do. And so they started maybe around 10 or 12% when they were younger, and every year that the Lord continued to add to their income and to their financial prosperity, they would increase the percentage that they gave to the Lord, to the extent that 30 years down the line, he said, by God's grace, we're giving 30%, and we feel like we're not giving anything. And I think that is an exemplary spirit. What are the enemies of generous giving? Lack of preparation, selfishness or covetousness that closes your heart to the needs of others or prioritizes your wants over others' needs. Point number five, plan wisely for the future. Proverbs 6 says, like the ant, the wise man stores in the summer to have enough in the winter. Proverbs 13 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Scripture forbids amassing earthly treasures, forbids worrying about tomorrow. And there is no doubt that Scripture encourages, in spite of those things, wise planning for the future. And this practically breaks down in a couple ways. Invest in insurance. Invest in insurance pastorally. To have life insurance is a wise thing for your family. The right kind of life insurance. Having health insurance is a good thing. Even if you can't get, you know, top-of-the-line health insurance, to have something in case you would have a disease that could knock you out $80,000 tomorrow, it is wise to make preparations like that, if at all possible. And that is not evidencing a lack of trust in the Lord to plan wisely like that for you and for your family. Plan wisely by saving. So I said by insurance. Plan wisely for the future by saving, both short-term and long-term. Get some goals like an emergency fund. Dave Ramsey says 49% of Americans could cover less than 1 month's expenses if they lost their source of income tomorrow. Save cash for every major purchase over $500. Save for 5-year goals. Save for 10-year goals. 5-year goals might be like house down payments. 10-year goals might be like kids' colleges, kids' weddings. Short-term saving, long-term saving. And you need to raise $0. And you could be going, helping out local churches get started, missionaries get planted on the field. There is a great opportunity for serving the Lord in retirement, and a wise planning could lead to that. Thirdly, plan wisely by writing a will. Again, statistic from Dave Ramsey, 70% of Americans die without a will. This would be one of the major things I want you to take away. Write a will. And don't just write the will. Please. Please, please educate and shepherd your children regarding the execution of your will. Please do that. Ron Blue, another financial advisor, a Christian, has written a book called Splitting Heirs. Funny title. Giving money and things to your children without ruining their lives. And I think it's a perceptive title, understanding what goes on in a lot of American households and a lot of Christian households. You've got to figure out how to educate and shepherd your children on the execution of your will. Righteous people, Proverbs said, leave an inheritance for their children and their children's children. It's good to plan to help your children like that with the blessing God's given you. Please shepherd your children and plan your will in such a way that doesn't lead to fighting. The major enemy of future planning, temporalness, short-sightedness, prioritizing the here and now, lack of planning, fear, cowardice. A lot of people won't plan their will because it makes them think of dying, and they don't want to think of dying. Okay, those are the 5 points. Those are the 5 points. Here's how we wrap it up. It's real easy to talk about an overview of finances. Working these things out takes a lot of hard work. But think about Proverbs. The context of Proverbs within the Bible, and we read mostly from Proverbs tonight. Some of the most practical instruction comes from there. Solomon didn't follow his own advice. His sons How many times did he say, my son, my son, my son, my son? That's who he was talking to. That's who he was amassing wisdom for. His sons weren't wise. And if the book of Proverbs teaches us anything, it teaches us, here's wisdom, and no one can live it. And in the scope of the whole Bible, it's telling us, you need Jesus. You always are falling short of God's will for your life. You can know what to do. The problem is not knowledge. The problem is heart. We don't have the heart to follow it. And I would just encourage you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been united with Him on the cross and in His resurrection. And that means that all of these enemies that I've listed tonight, covetousness, laziness, arrogance, materialism, discontentment, unwillingness to prepare, impulsiveness, finding your self-identity in what you own, it means that all of those heart issues have been nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Not just in terms of the guilt, but also in terms of the controlling power of those things on your life. And you have to learn how to live out these biblical principles, not in your own strength, but in the strength that comes from knowing that my old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. I have been raised to walk in newness of life, and by God's grace, I can follow His biblical plan for my life. The only reason we can do it is because we have been saved by what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And so we need to have our spending affected by the cross.